Would you like to turn with me to Jonah chapter 2? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. A deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. In the 1930s, George Orwell wrote an essay, Inside the Whale. Of course, it's a reference to this episode in the career of Jonah, though it purports to review a book by fellow writer Henry Miller about his experiences in Paris. Both had subsisted on very little in the French capital, being brought low by circumstances. When Orwell visited, he was on his way to join the International Brigade in Barcelona to fight for the doomed Republicans in the Spanish Civil War. Miller gave him a corduroy jacket, a much more practical garment than the suit he was wearing. That Jonah himself was brought low is self-evident here. That he was responsible for his plight, he is only too aware. In the case of George Orwell and Henry Miller, they, like the prophet, accepted what was happening to them without seeking to change it. Also, while inside, they were immune to other problems at large in the world. The day-to-day subsistence occupied their minds. And we can imagine the prophet there in the belly of the whale, the great fish, having to focus entirely, minute by minute, on what will happen. And yet his confidence is there, is in God, isn't it? He should have died. The prayer that Jonah offers here stands alongside the penitential psalms, such as Psalm 51. Death ought to have been his lot. After all, he was thrown overboard into swirling waters. In Hebrew thought, the sea stands for unordered chaos. Instead of drowning, he has been swallowed by a great fish and is able to exist precariously in its stomach. The sovereign God has brought order out of chaos in putting him there. He has used suffering to great purpose, for when released, a grateful Jonah will fulfill his assigned duty. But for now, he must languish inside the sea creature, learning what lessons he can. We needn't try to imagine the conditions this entailed, but we can conclude that this was no pleasure cruise. It was smelly and rough, sobering and salutary. I propose to deal with the subject of this chapter in 5 points. Genuine penitence, genuine pursuits, genuine priorities, Genuine purposes, genuine pardon. What are we to learn from the passage? First, genuine penitence. Repentance must be genuine, for God is not mocked. We cannot fool him. He knows our hearts. He sees right inside us. The law can discern the true nature of a person's heart and will not accept anything spurious or sham. After all, God cannot meet us where we aren't, any more than we can meet a railway passenger supposed to arrive at King's Langley who has gone on to Tring. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the psalmist observes for our benefit. And here we meet weakness, and if we are honest, powerlessness. We need God's power truly to repent. He is the God who pardons, full of mercy and loving kindness. Who is a God like you, Micah states, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And that is exactly where Jonah is. He can reflect deeply about God's forgiveness and his prayer is full of those somber, deep thoughts. We often land in straits because of our folly or disobedience. It is easy to identify with a reluctant prophet as he seeks to evade an unpleasant task. Sometimes our heart is not in our work, or we rebel at the thought of endless duty. Have you ever done that? You've come to a day and think, oh, that's what I've got to do. I've got to do this, this, and this, and this. And there seems no joy in it. Pleasure can be absent from what needs to be achieved or what is required of us. Some situations are daunting. Not many of us are of the calibre that takes speaking to complete heathens in our stride. Thinking about Jonah. We need our comforts to punctuate our time, be it an Italian coffee or a bar of chocolate. The very thought of 12 hours without such delights turns even the sunniest day into a grey one. We are truly unprofitable servants. In such instances, let us remember the injunction not to grow weary in doing good. How many of us have done something really bad? If we have, then we can feel something of the shame that comes over Jonah. I have been cast out of your sight, he says to God. As a rule, human beings have a conscience. It is designed to keep us within socially accepted norms. It rings alarm bells when we transgress. Jonah's must have been ringing as he boarded the ship bound for Tarshish and settled down in its hold. The clanging must have been deafening as he was forced to confront the consequences on deck. He knew that there was only one solution and that the price to him was extremely high. Death. He must, in all conscience, die. Second point, genuine pursuits. We have to die to ourselves in order truly to live as the Lord intended. The fault line of the fall causes us to be out of joint. We must be born again. as we were reminded this morning. And for this we must be united with Christ's body in his death. We undergo the death with him in order to rise to new life and a new birth. It involves confession of the wrong things we have done that offend a holy God. Repentance. Believing in Christ and receiving him into our very core of being so that he reigns in us. Only for such people will Christ have died, as Hebrews declares. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. In the sea depths, Jonah recognizes that he is as good as dead. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, he declares, adding later, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. Sheol was the Hebrew underworld, a shadowy place where the dead went. The deep closed around me, Jonah continues. Weeds were wrapped around my head. The weeds are like bandages traditionally wound round a corpse. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me forever. There is a deathly finality about all this. The wages of sin is death. But the episode doesn't end there, however just such a conclusion might have been. Yet I will look towards your holy temple, Jonah declares. A certainty is there that the troubled prophet will enjoy a time of seeing the temple of Solomon once again. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Of course, it could mean that throne of God in the heavenly place. Within him rises a greater conviction of having been forgiven and restored. He knows the effectiveness of the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah's prayer contains deep gratitude for this second chance. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Third point, genuine priorities. Suffering makes us realize what is truly important in life. It is a filter, isn't it, or a sieve. So often it does take a serious trial to bring us to our senses. A bereavement will sort out what really matters in our lives, showing us the worthwhile and the fruitless items, because it makes us confront the reality of death. We are not eternal in this world, and most of what we see is passing. As Peter, quoting from Isaiah, reminds us in his first letter, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. Transitory, here today, gone tomorrow. But one thing does remain. The word of the Lord endures forever. It means that our dealings with God alone have eternal significance. And this, the immured prophet came to realize. How often do we need to learn this lesson? Oh, that it would colour our whole life. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. The Authorized Version has lying vanities as the object of regard, deceitful emptinesses. And the sadness of this is that much of the church is caught up in lying vanities losing its saltiness and in danger of becoming ineffective and worthless. I'm seeing quite a few promising people passed into sidelines because they have been seduced by what all along is fool's gold. One young man who might have been used powerfully to bring his contemporaries to Christ has fallen for the supposed thrill of liturgy. Now I can identify with him. And I know that it's very easy to be sidetracked by other things. And yet the winning of souls must be a priority with us wherever we are entrusted to work. And how many of us out there have given inordinate time to lesser hobbies? It's Italian coffee and chocolates again, isn't it? I believe that the general synopsis is worse than that. The devil has done a great work in putting off the large majority of people in this country so that they will never lighten the door of a church. One could see how awkward some of the guests felt as they entered St. George's Chapel last week. Moreover, we have been tainted by the devil, so that we appear in very poor light in society. Yes, we are made holy by God, but we are distorted by the work of the evil one. We are increasingly under attack for standing up for the old morality. All manner of insults can be thrown at us that would not be tolerated for two other sections of society, and there is no longer any real or meaningful equality. We are despised and rejected of men, just as the Saviour was. In a minor way, we are participating in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We know that others in other countries, where they live under hostile regimes, face dreadful persecution, and they really do know, in a very real way, that fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. But the Lord Jesus warns his followers, if they reject me, do not be surprised if they reject you. And such sufferings are redemptive, as we come to realize as we read God's word. Some of the secular press was arrested by the powerful message of Bishop Michael Curry at Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding. They were forced to concede that it was a departure from the usual irrelevancies that the church usually pursues and proclaims. He preached about the power of love, quoting from a variety of sources, but not least the Book of Amos, that justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Love should be our primary characteristic. We are to engage with society as salt and light. How dynamic will the church be that the Chicago Archbishop advocates? But we have to admit here that he approves of social movements that we would not. Our ground and anchor is and always must be the word of the Lord that endures forever. Justice can never flow without being true to the revealed word of God. Only with that sure foundation of Scripture can anyone be truly effective for the Lord. Certainly, we should be imbued with the dynamism of real love in Christ. My little children, the Apostle John writes, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Archbishop is right when he foresees the powerful effect of this love. Fourth, genuine purposes. These are the Lord's, and his purposes are never thwarted. If the Lord willed Jonah to go to Nineveh, then he was going. There may have been a delay, but a journey was definite. God is sovereign. The experience of Jonah being employed at a later date, as well as having an immediate effect. The sign of the prophet Jonah was the one miracle that the Lord Jesus would allow the unbelieving generation of his time. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. A parallel is drawn here between Jonah's experience and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus our Saviour. Christ died and was buried. He rose again, just as Jonah was cast out of the fish's mouth. Jonah's ordeal led on from the saving of the crew of the ship from the storm. Jesus' death led to the saving of far more, and his rising to the conferring of resurrection power. This was the dawn of true and lasting righteousness, the spotlessness of the Lamb of God, our worthy Saviour Jesus. How many of the opponents were drawn to the true Messiah as he came to be revealed after his ascension. Yet this is the power of the resurrection that makes friends of enemies, as surely as we were reconciled to God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The dynamic of suffering is redemptive, never gratuitous. So, without realizing it, Jonah was prefiguring the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The fish vomited him up onto dry land. Similarly, death could not hold the Lord Jesus in the tomb. How wonderful must have been the sight of that land to Jonah. Just as welcome is the deliverance from a trial, the blessing of being released. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed, the psalmist writes. I am sure you know the experience. It endears the Lord to us afresh. Give thanks for such deliverances, just as Jonah did, whenever they come. But hold on to the memory of them, in order that your love for the Lord may not falter. It is easy to love the Lord for a season, and then to grow cooler. The Laodiceans were neither hot nor cold. And so the Lord announced his intention to spit them out of his mouth. They were lukewarm, which is useless. Also in those early chapters of Revelation, a church at Ephesus had lost their first love. If your love fails for your partner, then go back to that time when you first met and were in love. Recall the preciousness of that time and be renewed in your love. See the same person now that was then the object of your love. In similar fashion, go with the manner of your conversion and the heady first days of living in Christ. Put to death any old lie that would lead you away from a close walk with the Lord. Any unauthorized fruit is bitter fruit. If we don't learn the lessons of history, we are destined to repeat them. Supremely, the fifth point is genuine pardon. This is the thing I'd like us to take away most of all. The incident of this remarkable rescue shows how great the capacity is of our God to forgive. We often fall short in our estimate of this, however well schooled some of us may be in doctrine. God is willing We are the stubborn ones. The doors of the marvellous foundation, the doors of forgiveness remain open as long as there is life in a person and until the Lord Jesus returns. This is the marvellous foundation of the gospel which we have ourselves and may present to an unknowing world. It is transforming power, life from drudgery and even terror. David lived in real dread once he had sinned, sinking into a deep depression. This is why he wrote, "Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. If you should mark iniquities, who would stand?" Yet as he persevered under such a burden of guilt, he was able to discover the wonder of God's mercy and grace. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." David had broken most of the Ten Commandments, but he still found forgiveness with God through sincere repentance. We may find the same. To fear God means we must revere him, showing great respect, since he frees us of guilt and condemnation. To be inside the purposes of God is to be in the best place. This is what Jonah found as he tried both courses. The experience he had strengthened him for the task ahead. If God calls us to a particular task, he will equip us. Jonah was given more than a corduroy jacket, wasn't he? But the sovereign Lord will require obedience from us as well as trust. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We know that. The work of our hands pales into insignificance compared with faith, which issues in obedience. Amen.